We are continuing in our sermon series in the book of 1 Corinthians, Messy Church, Being and Becoming the Body of Christ. Well, we all long to be a part of something, right? We all want to be a part of something, and we really want to be those on the inside of something, right? Think about an experience you've had with a group of people. Maybe it's a friend group that you have, maybe a group from high school or from college, or a trip that you took, or maybe even just being a part of a generation, like growing up during a certain decade. There are certain things that you experience that you have this sense that I experienced this thing, and if you didn't experience that thing like we did, you probably don't know what we're talking about, right? It's why we have phrases like, only the real ones know. Or if you know, you know, right? If you're on the inside, you know this thing. But if you didn't experience it in this way, if you weren't a part of this thing, you probably don't know what I'm talking about. Not just that we've experienced this thing, but that you have to be the ones in this inside group to know what we're talking about. It's really something that the Corinthians faced in the church that Paul's writing to, that they have experienced this thing, and they think if you're not a part of this thing, if you haven't experienced it in the way that we have, you just don't know. We are the spiritual church. We're the gifted church. Whoop. We're the spiritual church. We are a gifted church. We're the ones that really know what it is like to experience God. And Paul, you really just wouldn't get it. You haven't been here in a long time. You just wouldn't get it. You don't know what we're talking about. Well, Paul actually is going to instruct them in this passage we're going to see this morning to be a spiritual church. He's certainly going to instruct them to be that, but not in the way that they think they're experiencing it. What Paul's going to do in this passage is actually, he's been building to this throughout the first couple chapters. He's been building to this moment in which he's going to challenge them pretty hard. He's been challenging them, but he's going to challenge them more directly in this as what it means to be spiritual people. Now, the passage we're going to look at this morning is actually a passage that has been misunderstood and misapplied and abused quite a bit throughout church history. And to understand the point of this passage and not to abuse it in the ways that it has been abused, which often lead to the exact opposite conclusion that Paul's trying to get to, we need to recognize a few things that we've been talking about, right? So first of all, the Corinthians thought of themselves as spiritual people, as mature people, as those who are particularly gifted. They were chasing the wisdom teaching of the world around them. We've talked about this, right? The traveling wisdom teachers that would go around, and they were wanting to be like them. They wanted to be a part of this thing. And they thought that Paul's teaching was basic. It was beneath them. It was merely milk when they were ready for deeper, solid food, right? That's really the language that they would have used, that they had this understanding. So, now, this morning, I want you to track with me along this passage, because what Paul's going to do is use their language, use their own language and their own way of thinking to get them to go along with it. We're going to see several points here where you probably, if Paul was teaching, you would have gotten some amens, and he would have said, hold up just a sec, because I'm coming back around here, right? And so you got to track with us along this, that we're going to kind of trace this through to see how Paul is trying to get them to understand something far deeper. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Yet when I am among mature believers, well, okay, so it starts with yet. Let me remind us where we were last week, right? So we ended last week with talking about, Paul said, I came to you in weakness, right? Timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever or persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Okay, now he pivots a little bit and he says, yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom. but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, so here is exactly where, as Paul wrote this letter, right? It's delivered to the Corinthians, and what would have happened when they first got the letter is they would have read it together in the church assembly, right? And so they would have gathered together, and they would be reading Paul's words, and when Paul says, hey, I came to you in weakness, some are like, yep, you did, and we moved on, and I came to you with plain teaching, and then he says, yet when I'm among mature believers, and this is where the Corinthians, their ears perk up, and they're like, now he's talking to us. When I'm among mature believers, I speak with wisdom. When I'm among these mature believers, I'm going to speak with wisdom, and I'm going to speak about the mystery of God. Now, these two phrases, we got to connect together. Paul is going to use these two things to kind of push them in some ways. Now, mystery, in the biblical storyline and in the way in which Paul uses the word mystery, it always means not some secret knowledge that no one else has, but it means something that was hidden that is now revealed. So when Paul says mystery, he's not talking about, hey, we have this insider knowledge that only you and I have, and it's this secret club, and we've got a secret handshake, and you know, we got our little secret thing going on, right? That's not what Paul means when he says mystery. What he means is that God's plan was obscured throughout the Old Testament. Right? It's there. There's hints of it. Right? There's hints through the prophets and through all that God is doing. There are hints of what exactly God is going to do. But now it is fully revealed and it is plain and I can talk about it. It is revealed to the world. Right? It was hidden. Now it is made plain. That's what Paul means when he says mystery. So he's not talking about some sort of secret knowledge that happens. And then Paul says, this mystery, what does he say is the mystery, right? His plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our Lord, our glorious Lord. So what Paul is saying is this mystery is the basics of the gospel. It's the cross of Christ. It's Jew and Gentile coming together underneath the banner of the cross. It's simply the gospel message. It's not what they are anticipating is some deeper knowledge, some deeper truth. And what Paul is saying is actually this wisdom, right, is the wisdom of God, which is wiser than the foolishness of the world. And yet it is seen as foolishness because it's simply the message of the cross. It's the basic message of the cross. So when Paul says, among the mature, what he's really saying is, among Christians. Among Christians. He's not talking about this other category of Christians. He's talking about all Christians. Because exactly what he says, right, is that the wisdom, this wisdom that he speaks with is one that the world doesn't understand and is simply the message of the cross. It is to all Christians in which Paul speaks in this way. And then he quotes the scriptures, but it's not really a direct quote. So he says what the scriptures mean when they say, but the passage that he quotes in Isaiah doesn't exactly say this. And so Paul does this from time to time where he will take a couple of different passages and put them together, or he'll take a passage and he'll expand upon it in a way that shows like, hey, this is what this passage was meaning in different ways. And so that's really what he's doing here. And the idea is that God's wisdom is far greater and what he has done for us is far better than you can imagine. Again, he's pushing the Corinthians in this place to say, Corinthians, the wisdom from the cross, the wisdom from God, you think you want to compete with the wisdom of the world and the wisdom teachers of the world. You don't want to, because what you get is far better. What you get is far better. It's better than you could have hoped for. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. He's saying, you guys are so enamored with all of these things around you in this city that you live, and you think you're so special in these different ways, but what you have in the basics of the gospel is so far greater than anything else. What you have in the cross is a God who loves you, who has come near to you, who has died for you, and now has welcomed you into His family, and He will bring you to the new heavens and new earth in which you will enjoy Him and a redeemed creation for all eternity. This is far better than anything you could get from the world. Stop trying to compete with the world. You get something far better. And when He says this, I can imagine that in the church, they are thinking, he started this by saying among mature believers. He's clearly talking about us. And yes, we get this new wisdom, this thing that is better than anything else. And we're probably starting to get some amens here. And then Paul goes on. He says, but it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit. So we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach Him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Okay, there's a couple of things here that we need to kind of work through here. Paul is reminding them, and he uses a lot of different language, right? He uses a lot of different spaces here to remind them the same thing, which is that God reveals the gospel. God reveals the gospel. What Paul is saying here is, again, that the world cannot know God through wisdom or through power, but only when God's Spirit reveals Himself to the world can they know Him. You, Corinthians, cannot know God unless He reveals Himself to you by His Spirit. You, City Hope, cannot know God unless God reveals Himself by His Spirit. God is far greater than us, and we cannot, by our human ability or ingenuity or wisdom, manufacture or think up ways in which to connect with God unless He comes and meets with us. Only through the gift of God can we know God. And it is only when the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of the gospel to you, when God reveals to you who He is through the cross, that you can come to faith in Jesus, accept the gospel, and pursue God. Only the spiritual can understand the gospel. Okay, so what does that mean then for the Corinthians? Because they said that they are spiritual people. Paul has said, only among the mature do I speak this way. What is Paul doing here? What is he trying to articulate? This is again where I think we need to press in that what Paul is saying here is that only Christians can experience this gospel. Only Christians can fully understand the gospel and be transformed and know God because only Christians have the Holy Spirit. But what Paul is saying is all Christians have the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is trying to get at for them, is that only the spiritual can understand these things. It's only revealed by the Spirit of God. And yet that means all Christians, right? Paul in Romans says this, in Romans chapter 8, he says this, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Right? So this is what Paul is saying here. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you, right? If you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. What Paul is saying is, if you have Jesus, you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, then you have Jesus. Those two things go hand in hand. You cannot have the Spirit of God in you apart from having Jesus as your Lord and Savior, apart from faith in Jesus. And if you have faith in Jesus, you belong to Jesus, you have the Spirit of God living in you. That's all that Paul's trying to say there, right? He goes on to say it in this next section, right? Oh, whoops. I got to hit that. Okay. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Well, remember, this is in Romans, and Paul has spent all of Romans thus far getting you to the place to say, the only way that you can be made right with God is through faith in Jesus. So what Paul is saying is, if you've been made right with God through Jesus, then the Spirit lives in you. Now, hopefully, all of you are like, duh. Like, duh. Like, we've talked about this before. Move on. Paul makes this very clear here because Paul needs you to know that if you have Jesus, you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, then you have Jesus. Now, there are different traditions within the Christian church throughout the world and throughout different times throughout history that have made this not clear, where there is some other experience that you need to have in order to know if you have the Holy Spirit, right? Like speaking in tongues might be it for some, or having a response of faith, a second experience of faith that submits to Jesus as Lord. Some of these ideas do surround different parts of the church. But Paul here has no understanding that that's possible. And throughout the New Testament, there is zero place for the idea of a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. Now, we covered this a little bit more in detail when we walked through the book of Acts. Because immediately you're like, wait a second, there's this spot in Acts where Peter shows up and then prays and then the Holy Spirit descends. And we covered this in Acts, and so if you have more questions about that, I can point you to those sermons. But essentially what we have in Acts is the Holy Spirit coming out at Pentecost, right? In Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit is poured upon the church. But we see there's actually a couple of Pentecost experiences in Acts just along the same lines that Jesus commands them to go out, right? The gospel is going to go forth in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We actually get three experiences of the Holy Spirit falling on Jews in Judea, Samaritans in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth when Cornelius experiences the gospel, right? So we have these moments, but from there on, the Holy Spirit comes with faith. There is no experience in which there is a Christian who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, not a Christian. That's what Paul's saying, right? If you're a Christian, if you have faith in Jesus, you have the Spirit of God living in you right now. Okay? This is really important, right? We're covering all this because this is really important. Because if we don't get that right, this passage that we're looking at in Corinthians makes zero sense, and we will likely come to the opposite conclusion that Paul's trying to do, right? That's what happens with this passage a lot, is people come to the opposite conclusion here. Why is Paul going through all these things in Corinthians? Well, before we get to 1 Corinthians 3, why is Paul going through all of these things? Paul is going through this because he's setting up the idea that the cross is the wisdom of God. Right? We've talked about this. The cross is the wisdom of God. It's the mystery hidden and now revealed. It is the thing. And only those who have the Spirit of God can understand this. Only the spiritual. And what Paul's saying is that means you don't need the approval of the world. Right? Paul said, I gotta go back to this section here. Right? Paul said, those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. Right? This one also gets massively abused in a different way, but so we got to unpack what he's meaning here. But to get to what he's meaning here, we have to understand, right, that what Paul is trying to get them to understand is you don't need the approval of the world. If you have the wisdom of God in the cross, you don't need to be approved by these wisdom teachers. You don't need to run after this thing and get the same thing that the world wants. You don't need that because you have been approved by God. Which is what Paul means by this. He does not mean that if you have the Spirit of God, your judgment upon everything is correct. He literally can't mean that because he's using this to rebuke them, right? Like, he can't, like, deny the truth as he's doing it, right? He can't mean, once you are mature as a believer, no one can challenge you. That would be absurd because the whole letter is a challenge, right? But sometimes that's how we look at this, right? Like, he's not saying ignore the guidance of the church, ignore the guidance of godly believers around you. He's not saying don't submit to authority. He's not saying if God told me, I can say God told me, and no one can challenge that because I'm spiritual. And because, look, the spiritual can evaluate all things, but can't be evaluated by anything. That clearly can't be what Paul means because he's doing that right now, right? He's saying, guys, you're getting this wrong. So he clearly can't mean it means about all things here. It's not some claim that those who are anointed with some special gift or knowledge or whatever cannot be challenged. No, Paul is saying all Christians have the Holy Spirit and know God and can know Him deeply. And this is for all Christians, not just the elite ones. So, if he's saying that, he cannot be saying you are above any evaluation because of exactly where he's trying to go, right? So what he means by this is you don't have to be approved by the world. That's all he means by this, right? Because you have the Spirit of God in you. And so you can actually evaluate the deep mysteries of the world. You know the deep story, the one true God who is doing something in the world. It doesn't mean that non-Christians can't get anything right or that non-Christians can't actually observe sinful behavior in the church. He actually is going to say that in a few chapters. He says, you guys are doing something even the pagans don't do, right? Which is like, you should be even more ashamed that the world gets this one right and you're getting it wrong. So he's not saying any of that. What he's saying is, you have the Spirit of God in you. And so you can evaluate all the things of the world through the lens of the cross and know the deep things of God and don't need to be approved by the world. And he's also setting them up to go exactly where he's going now, right? So especially with that phrase, right, before, you know, seeing what he's going to do next, the Corinthians are probably like, oh yeah, he speaks with wisdom among the mature. That's us. The mature, the spiritual, they have the Spirit of God and this deep wisdom and also cannot be evaluated by anything. All right. Yes. And here it comes. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. This is where people start maybe shouting at the person reading the letter. They're not happy right now. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready. For you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like the people of the world? You see, when Paul brings this up, he's connecting it to what he's been saying, right? We can't, just because it's been a few weeks since we talked about that, we can't disconnect these two passages from each other, right? Paul's making an argument here. He says, when you guys say, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos, when you show this disunity, when you are running after these teachers of wisdom, when you're acting like the world, you know what you act like? The world. Not like spiritual people. Now, here's what we got to deal with, right? Because he says, you think you're the spiritual ones, but you're not. You're not acting like it. Okay, so here's where this passage has been really abused. Where this passage has been really abused is that what people do with this passage is think that Paul is speaking of categories of Christian. Like that there are spiritual Christians, mature Christians, the elite ones, the ones that are actually disciples, the ones that have the Holy Spirit. And maybe there's a number of different ways in which that's evaluated, depending upon your tradition. And then there's the unbeliever. And then there's this other category, which is an infant in Christ, or a carnal Christian. Maybe you've heard that language, right? It comes from this passage when it talks about the sinful nature and of the flesh, a fleshly or worldly Christian. Some might say that you have accepted Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. And there's this category, maybe, of a believer who's really saved, who's really experienced Jesus, but hasn't submitted to Jesus as Lord, doesn't really experience the Holy Spirit, doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, you're like these folks. Okay, I think that's wrong. And I'm going to show you why. But I think it's really important why that's wrong. Because Christians aren't like Pokemon, where you're like, I got my basic Pokemon card, and then guess what? Got the Holy Spirit. Level up. Boom. Look at that. Here's why that can't be what Paul is doing. In this context, this would be the strangest thing for Paul to do. He says, you know what you guys have going on? You have these elite clubs. You think you follow Apollos? Oh, that's better than those who follow Paul. And then there's those that follow only Christ. They're the best. You've got all these divisions. You think you're spiritual elites. So Paul's going to show up and say, hey, so guess what? There actually is a category of spiritual elite, and you're just not there yet. Why would he do that? He says the divisions that you have are the problem itself. He wouldn't introduce a new category and say, hey, guess what? What you really need to do is stop being this worldly Christian and actually be this spiritual Christian. You need to level up, because then you'll probably not look down on those that haven't leveled up. No, that's exactly what they're doing. Why would he do that? That would not make sense. That would be the exact opposite of what he's trying to say. What he's saying is, he's not saying, I'll play the Corinthian game along with you, and guess what? You got to be on the spiritual team. You got to be on this team. What he's saying is, what you're doing, I can't even talk to you like you're a Christian. He's using rhetoric and hyperbole to actually challenge them. He's like, it's like you're not even Christians. That's not introducing a category. This is what happens sometimes when we read our Bibles without the help of historical context and what's going on and the fullness of what's going on, because we'll take something and we'll say, oh, this applies to our situation here. Well, yes, it does. But to get to that, you've got to understand what Paul's doing here and make sure your application to you doesn't go fully against what Paul's trying to do here, right? So we got to understand what Paul's trying to do here, and then we can apply it to us. But sometimes when we read our Bibles all by ourselves, alone, we kind of make the whole thing about us and kind of narrowly focus this when we actually need to think a little bit more broadly, right? We need to broaden our perspective here to think through these things. He is not saying there's this category difference. His whole point is that's not a thing. That's not even a thing. You guys have the Spirit, but you're not acting like it, right? This is exactly what Paul does in other places, right? He's often telling the church, you have the Spirit of God. What are you doing? You're acting like you don't, but you do. What are you doing? Stop trying to be in this special club of Christians. You have the Spirit of God in you. Okay, so if that's the way the passage is abused, then what does this passage actually mean? Right? Because Paul addresses them as believers, right? He says, dear brothers and sisters, right? So he's connecting this, everything he just said about what it means to be spiritual, he's applying to them. Only those who are spiritual, only those who have the Holy Spirit, only those who believe in Jesus can get this wisdom of God. And then he calls them brothers and sisters. He thinks that they have the Spirit of God because they're Christians. Because they're in the church, they have faith in Jesus. And then when he goes on to say, I couldn't talk to you like I would to spiritual people, it's because they were acting like the world. He's not saying you're in this different category. What he's saying is you are acting like the rest of the world around you. Stop acting like them. You think you have it all together. Let me show you. I have to start over with milk with you, which is probably language that they used. He's probably borrowing their language. One of the things about this passage that makes it difficult is Paul uses language that he doesn't really use in other places, and it's likely because he's borrowing their language. They're saying these things, and he's taking it and saying, well, let me actually show you what's going on here. You guys, I have to give you the basics of the gospel over and over again. And they're like, why are you teaching us like we're infants? And he's like, well, because you can't share. Like, that's exactly where he goes, right? What does he say? He says, well, I mean, if you guys are so mature, why do you look like the rest of the world? Why you got all these divisions? If you guys got it figured out, why are you acting like that? Why is that thing still happening? Why are you so divided? Why are you seeking just like the Corinthians around you? He says, the fruit is where we see what you're actually believing. The fruit is where we see it. He's like, you guys think you're the spiritual ones, the more mature ones. You're the teachers. Okay. So are you getting the way the gospel transforms you and gives you radical humility? How it's actually all about Jesus and not about you? Look at the fruit. He says this pride, this division, this wisdom that you're looking for, it's for infants. You're living like spiritual infants, like worldly folks, those who don't know God. And here's the thing. This is what Paul is trying to get at. This crazy thing. He says, I don't have some secret knowledge for you. I have the same thing or something that you can do, some secret place in which you can go to get this thing figured out. He's not like, guys, you're acting like infants, but here, I got the special potion that makes you level up like a Pokemon. Here it is. No, he's like, actually, the thing that you have, church, is the Spirit of God. You already have it all. When you believe the gospel, you have everything you need to grow in maturity of faith because the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Remember what he said. If I go back up, remember what he said here. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Do you see what he's saying? It's like you guys are so enamored with this reality of trying to create this elite club just to be like the rest of the wisdom teachers, to be these spiritual ones. Do you know that because you believed in Jesus, you have the Spirit of God in you? And who can know the mind except for the spirit of that person? You want to know wisdom? You have access to God right now. You already have it. You have the Spirit of God living in you. You don't need some extra thing, some special thing. You have it because of Jesus. You already have the freedom to know the depths of God. You think what I'm teaching you is milk? You have access to the God of the universe, where you can know this glorious mystery in which He has revealed that He is not only glorious in power, but He is willing to submit in humility to die for you. Because before the foundations of the world, He loved you and set His love on you. You want to go anywhere else? Guys, this is it. This is life. This is the place we have to dwell. And all of it is freely given. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to run around and show your social status by being attached to certain teachers. You don't have to earn God's favor. You have freely given to you all the depths of knowledge of the knowledge of God. Freely given to you. You have by grace all that you need to know God and to live a godly life. You don't need something else. You're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And it's freely given to any and all who will trust in Jesus. This is why the church's message was so radical in Corinth and why some of the Corinthians struggled so much. You didn't have to earn it. You didn't have to do anything. Paul's already covered this, right? So that no one can boast. Actually, everyone around you in the church, particularly those who the world despises, who the world sees as foolish, who the world sees as less than, they have access by grace to God, just as you do. Anyone and everyone who wants Jesus can have Him. Anyone and everyone who wants to experience the depth of God's love can have it by coming to Jesus in faith, which is nothing that you earn or do. It is freely given to you. So church, you don't have to think this through in such a way that you need to try to pursue being mature and spiritual and elite and all of these things. Because you already have all of it in Jesus. You already have all of it in the Holy Spirit living deeply in you. For us as a church, particularly in this new season, it's really important that we recognize that we're just like everyone else in all of church history. We're just Christians who have the Holy Spirit, who have experienced Jesus, who are trying to live faithfully to Him. And we don't need to be anything other than that. You don't need to try and be anything other than that. Just one loved by Jesus. We need to go in on the depth of that love that Jesus has for us and experience that by the power of the Holy Spirit because He's given it to us. So let's pursue that together as God's people. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to You now and we ask that You would be near to us. We need You. And we know that You have freely given Yourself to us. You have freely given to us Your Spirit that we can know You. And so God, in us, where there are places in us where the fruit of our lives doesn't showcase that we get that, where we act and live like the world, would You show us that so that we would repent and run back to the better story, the better news, that we get You and that You are near to us and that we know You and that we can be known by You in depth and we can know Your love in depth. Would You help us to sink deep into that? Would You help us to cling to You, Jesus? And Jesus, would You be honored in it, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.